It's good to see everybody. I'd like to call your attention this morning to Psalm 122. We're continuing the series that we're in the Psalms of Ascent, and we find ourselves this morning in Psalm 122. The title of this message is, Let's Go to the House of the Lord. Let's go to the house of the Lord. Psalm 122. We'll begin reading from verse 1. Psalm 122, verse 1, a song of ascents of David. I rejoice with those who said to me, Let's go to the house of the Lord. Our feet were standing within your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city should be, solidly united, where the tribes, the Lord's tribes, go up to give thanks to the name of the Lord. This is an ordinance for Israel. There, thrones for David are placed, thrones of the house of David. Pray for the well-being of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls, security within your fortresses. Because of my brothers and friends, I will say, may peace be in you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will pursue your prosperity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. Lord, verse 1 really ought to kind of stop us in our tracks. Number one, because he has a reason to rejoice, to approach the house of the Lord. Lord, because of our sin, because of what we have done in this life, there should be nothing but fear when we stand before you. But now our fear doesn't stand a chance when we stand in your love. When we come before you, there's reason to rejoice because of Christ. And so, Lord, I just pray, there's so much people in here. You know every circumstances that everybody in here is going through. Only you do. You know the turmoil and the anxieties and the depressions and the sadness that they're all experiencing. But I pray that as we come to verse 1, it would be serving as a sort of happy correction as we approach before you in worship. And so, Holy Spirit, only you can do that. But nothing in these notes that I have, nothing that I say in my own mind will do anything. It's got to be the Holy Spirit working through your word. And so I pray that this morning, draw us to deeper happiness in Christ this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a social media trend still going on. It's been a little bit now that you might have heard about. It's called Tell Me Without Telling Me. I'm sure a lot of you know exactly what that is. In these posts, it's usually a video or a picture without words where they're trying to tell you something without using words. They show a picture or a video. For example, I saw one that said, tell me you're over 30 years old without telling me you're over 30 years old. And there's a picture of a guy holding his back in pain. I was like, oh, that hits close to home. Or I saw one that said, tell me you're a nerd without telling me you're a nerd. And there was this guy smiling with the three Lord of the Rings extended edition DVDs. Some of you got those. It's cool. I like Lord of the Rings too. Extended edition is kind of long. Imagine this morning that this trend was done to your life. Someone was going to do this social media trend to your life, and it said, the post said, tell me what you love without telling me what you love. You can't use words to articulate what you love. They're just going to do an evaluation of your life. And this post would show a snapshot, sort of the things that you love the most. What do you think this post would show in your life without words? I would argue, I guess you can ask, how would you actually know? How would you be able to show it? I would argue, all we need to see is what really excites you. Show a picture or a video of you getting really excited about something. And that would say what you really love. Maybe it's food. I get excited about food. Maybe it's sports. You can't wait for NFL season to come back. Maybe it's tickets to Disneyland. Whatever it is, there are many things we get excited about. And in our psalm this morning, we see what really excited David. Look at verse 1. David says this, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. I wonder how many of us, if someone was to do an honest social media post of our life to show me without showing me, and it would show us getting excited about coming to the house of the Lord every Sunday, about coming before the Lord in corporate worship. And as an introduction, I just want to be honest with you. It was convicting studying this psalm for myself because this is some Sunday mornings where I'm just not joyful. You know, I'm trying to get my son out the house, trying to eradicate the worries of the week from my mind, I'm trying to make sure I'm prepared for whatever role that I'm serving that particular Sunday. There's a lot of things on my mind and my heart that leave oftentimes very little room for joy. And so this psalm really serves as a, and especially verse one, serves as a happy correction, if you will, to reorient our hearts and our minds as we come before him in joy, regardless of our circumstances of the particular week. And so I just have 3 points to sort of divide our time together. They are this. Number one, the context of David's joy. The context of David's joy. We have to understand what was going on in David's circumstance in which he had joy. Number two, the cause of David's joy, the reason for it. And number three, the challenge of David's joy. And we'll just go through each in sequence. Let's begin with number one, the context of David's joy. The context of David's joy. Look at verse one. It really begins here. A song of ascents of David. Now, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for building up us into righteousness. All scripture, every jot and every yod, every portion of the Hebrew and the Greek text and the Aramaic text, all are inspired by God. And for some reason, in some way, God wanted us to understand that the Song of Ascents was meant to encourage us. And a lot of times, I don't know if you're like me, I would just skip over these little subscripts in the Psalms, like, oh, that's our Bible editor that added that in. That's not true. This is actually scripture. It's a song of ascents, and it's of David. And so Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, which is a series that we're in, is called the Psalms of Ascent. And the word ascent in Hebrew literally means going up. So it's the songs of going up. And these psalms, or these songs that they're singing, were to be sung not on random elevations. They were at random times. They were to be sung as they went up to Jerusalem, which was geographically at a higher destination. So they were to sing these on their way to Jerusalem. And they weren't just traveling Jerusalem, like we said, on just random vacations. God actually commanded them to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. And what I find really profound, and what I really believe paints a picture of the context of the Psalms of Ascent, and this psalm in particular, is who God was commanding to go to Jerusalem. Let me just read this verse to you to kind of paint a picture. Exodus 34, verse 22. This is God commanding his people to go to Jerusalem. Observe the festival of weeks and the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the festival of ingathering at the turn of the agricultural year. Watch this. 3 times a year, all your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. God did not command every one of his Israelites, all his people, indiscriminately to appear before him 3 times a year. He commanded the men. The men were to go. They were to leave everything, their livestock, their land, and in some cases, their families, to go to Jerusalem to the house of the Lord. Now, we live in a day where this doesn't really hit us as hard. Like, that's not too surprising or that's not too profound. Because if many of the men in this country were to leave for a short period of time, most of the households and towns would pretty much continue operating as normal. But in this day, there was no Ring cameras. There was no home security systems. There was no cell phones to dial 911 in the event of emergency. In this day, the man of the house was the security system of the house. The men of the town were the 911 responders, were the firefighters, were the military and the protection from the many people groups that surrounded them that meant to do them harm. And that's what makes the Song of Ascent so profound, is that God commanded, again to quote Exodus 34, 3 times a year, all your men are to come to Jerusalem to appear before me. Just the men. So by all the men leaving to Jerusalem, essentially their security, the protection of their land, their family's safety, was to essentially be removed 3 times a year. And these songs are sung in the midst of leaving everything behind. In order to be obedient to the Lord God, these men needed to essentially become vulnerable. They had to leave it behind. Everything they had and everything they owned was to left, essentially be left in the wide open for all the people groups around them to steal. They were forced by way of the situation to go all in with him. In other words, they needed to learn how to trust him. Can you imagine the anxiety the men who wrote these Psalms of Ascent, and particularly David in Psalm 122, would be tempted to feel? There was no iPhone to to call home and ask if things are okay. You couldn't FaceTime your wife. There wasn't security cameras. All forms of worldly security would be gone. So let me ask you, what is it that makes you feel secure this morning? What is it that makes you feel secure? Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your 401k. Maybe it's your life insurance or your retirement accounts. Because some of you are in a season where God is slowly taking those things away. Slowly but surely, and he's forcing you to learn how to trust him. And you're tempted to be anxious. You're tempted to despair. You're tempted to question God. Because I imagine the writer of this psalm thing, if I try to put myself in his shoes, and I imagine thinking, God, could we not just observe the festivals here? Why I gotta go to Jerusalem 3 times a year? Why I gotta leave everything behind? Is not obedience to you in this way gonna leave my family at risk? Isn't it gonna leave my town at risk? Open to all the people groups that are surrounding me on the left and the right? It's causing me a lot of anxiety, Lord, just to be obedient to you. This is rough. But David didn't think that way. Look again at verse 1. David said, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. I rejoiced. David was happy. The word there, Asher, is the word happy in the Hebrew. He was glad. Obedience to the Lord in a difficult circumstances, it wasn't drudgery. It wasn't simply out of duty. Like on Valentine's Day, you buy a rose just because it's your duty as a husband. That's not right. He did it because it was pleasurable to him. It was life-giving to him. The pleasure of following the Lord in the midst of his circumstances far surpassed any anxieties they might have presented to him. In college, I read a book called Happiness by Randy Alcorn. I highly recommend it. It's a very, very good book. And the first few chapters basically speak about how important it is that Christians ought to be happy, that we ought to exuberate a happiness in us to show that we're true believers. And he backed it up with tons of scriptures and quotes from the Puritans, and I was convinced. And so I was reading this in Ala Moana. I think I was in college. And I just read those chapters. I didn't read any further. I just finished those chapters. And my family was coming to meet me at Shokudo. You remember Shokudo? Super good restaurant. Anyway, I remember thinking, okay, my family's coming and they don't go to church. I remember they're coming here to have lunch with me. I need to be a good witness and I need to be happy. And so they came. And I remember when they came, I had a huge smile on. Just tried to fabricate a big smile, like, good to see you. And I remember every joke someone made, I would just laugh obnoxiously. I remember just trying to make everything seem like I was happy, only for my mom to ask me after lunch, did you take drugs? If I'd only read further in the book, I would have seen chapter after chapter after chapter, scriptural reasons, scriptural fuel for having this Christ-centered sort of happiness. I had an engine of scriptural knowledge in my head without any fuel. The problem was not that I was trying to be a glad Christian. The problem was I didn't know why I was trying to be one in the first place. So I understood the context for joy. I never understood or knew the cause of it, which leads us to point number 2, the cause of David's joy. The cause of David's joy. So we see that David is in the midst of leaving everything behind as he's traveling to Jerusalem to worship God. How was he able to rejoice? What is the cause of his joy? I want to offer 2 reasons from verse 1. Number 1, first, David was able to rejoice because he knows whose house he's going to. David was able to rejoice because he knows whose house he's going to. Look at verse 1. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Now, there are a lot of people who believe in what they say, higher power, or they just believe in God in general. But God doesn't want to be known merely as God in general. We don't believe in a generic general God. Our God has a personal name. Let me quote these verses to you. Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. Then God spoke to Moses, telling him, I am Yahweh, the personal name of God. I am Yahweh. Isaiah 42, verse 8. God says, I am Yahweh. That is my name, and I will not give my glory to another. We don't believe in a general higher power. We believe in Yahweh. We believe in Christ, the God of Israel. And in verse 1, David was glad when people said to him, let us go to the house of the Lord, because the English is translated Lord, but in the Hebrew, that is the name Yahweh. So a lot of, if you have a more literal translation, it'll say, let us go to the house of Yahweh. So David knows who God is. It's not Buddha. It's not Allah. It's not Joseph Smith. God to David is Yahweh. And what is God? What does David believe about who Yahweh is? Remember the passage where we read in Exodus where I quoted to you that God commanded them to go 3 times a year to Jerusalem? Let me read to you the verse right after that. So I read to you verses 22 to 23. Exodus 34, 24 says this. For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory. He just commanded them to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Then he says this. No one will covet your land when you come up 3 times a year to appear before the Lord your God. God is effectively telling his people, I want you to leave everything behind, lose your life, and follow me. And in doing so, I promise you that I will protect you. And not just that God will protect their land. God says, no one will covet your land. The thought of taking your land, men, as you come to worship me, won't even enter the surrounding people's minds. They won't even think about taking your land. How is that possible? Because I am the living God, and I control all things. I am in control, complete control. And David knows this, that Yahweh is the living God. One of the best ways to interpret scripture, if you're reading the scripture, you're like, how do I interpret this? Is by letting other scriptures interpret your scripture. And a good question to ask when you're studying a passage of the Bible is, what does the author mean here when he's using a specific term or a phrase, or he's using a particular name? And remember now, not every psalm of ascent actually has an author. It just says a song of ascents for some of them. Ours one actually says a psalm of ascents of David. And the question that is worthwhile to ask is this: who did David believe Yahweh to be? If David's saying he's going to the house of the Lord, and that's given him a lot of joy, then who did David believe the Lord to be? Because I want to know what he believed the Lord to be so I can experience the same joy. What came to David's mind when he thought about Yahweh? Let me just quote you a couple other psalms that the same author, David, wrote in songs to paint a little bit of a picture of what came to his mind when he was saying, I'm going to go to the house of Yahweh. Psalm 115, verse 3, David says this, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. David believes that God can do and has the power to do anything he pleases. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty, or his absolute control, rules over all. Psalm 139, verse 16, in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. You know the end from the beginning, God. All my days are numbered before you. You know me, you've got me. I'm worried, you're not worried, because you're in control. That's what David believes about who Yahweh is. And so back in our text, when David said here, I rejoice with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. There's a weight when David speaks about the Lord. There's a depth there of knowledge, a depth of understanding. You see, because there's a difference between a high school couple saying, oh, I love you, and an 85-year-old couple that's been married for 60 years. The weight of the words you say are measured by the depth of the relationship. And so David is speaking about a God that he knows, not just theoretically or from afar, but intimately and substantially. And so church, this is why we need to know our Bibles. This is why we need to come to our Bibles and read it. This is why we need to prioritize the word in our preaching, in our songs. This is why we prioritize the study of theology and growing in sound doctrine, not so that we can win arguments, well, so we can experience true Christ-centered joy. How can you have joy in a God you don't know about? That's impossible. And why would you have joy in a God who's not in control? If he's like us, how could he be trusted? He's not like us. He is far above us. He is sovereign and in greatness above us. And it's only in knowing more about the greatness of God can we experience peace in chaos. Can we experience joy in difficulties? Can we experience contentment in loss? You see, because David can rejoice on his way to Jerusalem because he knows his God and he knows Yahweh is in control. And so the first cause of David's joy is because he knows whose house he's going to. But secondly, David has reason to rejoice in verse 1 because he knows he's not going there alone. He knows he's not going there alone. Look again at verse 1. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. A few years ago, there was this lyrical analysis done by a bunch of pastors and seminarians where they did an evaluation of about the last 20 years of contemporary worship music that have come out. And they estimated about 60 to 80% of the songs that's been released really leans heavily to the I or the my or the me or individual personal experience type of language. Russell Robbins, a student at Liberty University, he wrote a doctoral dissertation called The Rise of the Individual in 21st Century Worship. And this is what he said. He said, Western society has experienced a monumental paradigm shift, which has influenced the way in which the church worships in the 21st century. The culture has led to an increasingly self-focused individualism in corporate worship, which overvalues personal experience and undervalues the communal aspect of personal worship, of corporate worship. This rising focus on individualism in corporate worship is redefining what it means to worship in a community. Now, to be absolutely clear, there are many psalms, there are many hymns that use I and my, and we sing them and I love them. These are songs that have an absolute place. That's not what we're talking about. The problem is the cultural hyper-emphasis on the personal, on the individual that bleeds into these walls that affects how we worship together. We're thinking about ourselves. Let me just give you an example. For example, you ever thought these thoughts? Church was good this morning. If I was encouraged. Church was good this morning if I liked the songs, if I liked the message. Church was good if people were kind to me. Any of this sound familiar? To David, worship was good. Church was good if the community was encouraged. He rejoiced if they rejoiced. He was encouraged if they were encouraged. Now, his joy wasn't dependent on their joy, but it wasn't entirely separate either. David did not merely rejoice in worship alone. He did have times where he sung before the Lord and he danced before the Lord by himself, but his predominant MO was that he rejoiced in the verse with those who said to him, let's go to the house of the Lord. This is King David we're talking about. He wrote a lot of the scriptures, but he was not above the body. He was not separate from the body. He was a part of the body. And in this, he rejoiced and it brought him joy. And so David was able to rejoice, number one, because he knew whose house he was going to. And number two, because he knew he wasn't going there alone. And so we've seen the context of David's joy, the cause of David's joy. And finally, number three, the challenge of David's joy. The challenge of David's joy. And there are three things from our text, I believe, that it points out to kind of apply it to ourselves. Number one, the challenge of David's joy, number one, is to pursue a gladness in Christ in community. Pursue gladness in community. Again, back to verse one. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. How many of us come to church and we're satisfied with stopping with the first two words in that verse? I rejoiced. Stop. I had a good service. I can go. I rejoice. How many of us view this place primarily as a place to rejuvenate ourselves and to give ourselves peace and to give ourselves strength for the week? I hope it does that for you. Those are all good things. Those are all good reasons to come here. But how many of us just stop with that? Where we're concerned with our rejoicing and our peace and our encouragement, and then we leave and don't even talk to anyone. We're happy with the first two words. I rejoiced. But David didn't stop there. In the text, I rejoiced with those who said to me. His gladness didn't stop with himself. His joy was intimately intermingled in the community of believers. Now, note the example of his community, David's community. No one is looking at him like, oh, that's King David. I can't speak to him. Remember the context. It's a long journey to Jerusalem. their land and their possessions will be very vulnerable. But David's community doesn't make excuses. The distance might be great. The weather might be rough. Their sandals might get flimsy. But they say to him, let's go to the house of the Lord anyway. Let's go anyway. Church, we need to encourage each other this way. Let's not be afraid to get in each other's lives. You're afraid people are going to find out that you're messed up? Welcome to the party. We're all messed up in here. That's why we're here. We're not here because we're perfect. We're here because we're sinners saved by the grace of Christ. That's the only reason we're here, that God saved us and changed us. I only played one season of football. That was enough for me to realize that was enough. It's not for me. My first day ever putting on pads, my parents were in the stands and they took video. I wish they didn't. First day I ever put on pads, they made us do this drill that I'm pretty sure is illegal now, called meat grinders. Some of you, Toll, you probably know. There's some guys that know about meat grinders. And essentially, meat grinders was a drill where one person is holding a ball and you have multiple rows of two guys that link arms. And the entire purpose of this drill, at least in my experience, was to come at you two by two and inflict the greatest amount of pain and embarrassment as possible. That was my experience. I didn't know what other reason for doing this drill other than that. And so they would come at you and they would just hit you as hard as they could. And as soon as you get back up, whistle. The next two come straight at you and hit you. You fall down. You get back up. Next two is coming straight at you. And it was just a terrible experience. Well, we're not trying to hit people, church. Okay? We're not trying to hit people, but there's something kind of profound about that picture as I was thinking about it, oddly enough, of kind of linking arms and coming at each other. You can almost picture David's companions just linking arms with him in this verse, in verse 1, and saying, let's go to the house of the Lord. Because if you see me slipping and you see me drifting away, I hope two of you would link arms and come at me. I hope you would. Because if I see you slipping, I'm linking arms with Jolie and I'm coming at you. That's the kind of community we want. That's the kind of community that you should want, church. This is how we find gladness in the Lord, is a community that knows each other, that isn't afraid to speak to each other, that isn't afraid to encourage each other. These people weren't afraid of King David. They weren't saying, oh, he's a holy man. Let's go to the house of the Lord, David. They spoke to him directly. Let's go. Not, hey, man, when you have time, I know you're having a hard week. Like, David, let's go to the house of the Lord. We are together in this race. We need each other. Speaking on this verse, St. Augustine said this, when people speak to one another and catch fire with enthusiasm, all the separate flames unite into a single flame. That's our goal, church. So pursue gladness in community. Number two, pursue gladness in God's presence. Pursue gladness in God's presence. Look at verse 2. David says this, our feet were, or some translations say, are currently standing within your gates, Jerusalem. One of the things that's kind of profound as you read through the Bible is think about what are the certain things that are not being said. Note what David doesn't say here. So he says, I'm rejoicing because I'm going to Jerusalem. I have now arrived in the gates of Jerusalem. David doesn't get to the gates of Jerusalem talking about, man, that was 125 miles I had to walk to get here. Man, my sandals are super flimsy. Man, I'm super tired. I'm super worried about my family that I left behind. Now, nothing about any difficulty he experienced along the way to Jerusalem is mentioned in verse 2. There was definitely difficulty, no doubt. But when he comes to the gates of Jerusalem, he becomes so enraptured in being in this place of God's presence that all the difficulties along the way are not even mentioned. All that matters is that he's there. And you mothers know this, you go through so much unspeakable pain, really. And when your baby comes along, it's almost as if you forget about the pain. Your baby's there. And in the same way, David is going through this very difficult journey to go to Jerusalem to be obedient with God. And he just, when he gets there and he's in the presence of the living God, he's like, it's almost as if none of the difficulties happened. I'm in the presence of God, my joy. And I have good news for you this morning, friend. Flights are expensive. You don't have to fly to Jerusalem to experience God's presence. When God came, when Jesus came to earth to die, he enacted a new covenant where his presence is no longer manifest in a tabernacle or in a temple in Jerusalem. John chapter 4, verse 21 says this. Jesus said, speaking to the woman at the well, Jesus said, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But an hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." What Christ did on the cross and what he did and what he bought for us is now God doesn't need to only be worshiped in Jerusalem. God can be worshiped everywhere. God can be worshiped in Waipahu. God can be worshiped in Kalihi. God can be worshiped in California, even California. God can be worshiped everywhere. Everywhere. And so one of the challenges of David's joy for us this morning is to pursue a deeper gladness in his presence that can be accessed not only in a tabernacle, not only in Jerusalem, but everywhere. In your workplace, at home, on a run, whatever you're doing. This type of gladness and satisfaction in Christ is only satisfied in him. You ever crave something sweet? Everyone's like, yeah. For me, it's Reese's. It's always Reese's. I just love peanut butter and chocolate. Foodland has a generic copy of it, but it's kind of like a keto version. It does not do it for me. It's not the same. It's generic. There's a lot of competing generic things for Reese's, and only Reese's satisfies me when I get those cravings. Now listen, there are many generic copies and sort of satisfactions in the world that's going to compete for your satisfaction, for your joy. Don't allow any competition. Only Christ can truly satisfy. Now, this is a whole sermon series of itself of how to pursue satisfaction and happiness in Christ. But suffice it to say here, to pursue a deeper gladness in Christ, church, as you dig deeper into his word, as you spend time with him in prayer, as you spend time with his people that also have the Holy Spirit in them like Christ, pursue a deeper satisfaction and appreciation and love for Christ. And lastly, number three, we'll close here. Pursue gladness in the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll just read this to you, verse 18. I just love when you find a scripture in the New Testament that kind of paints a New Testament picture of what we see in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Pursue gladness in the heavenly Jerusalem. For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, to gloom and storm, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." Instead, look at this. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. We are New Testament believers. And unlike the festivals of the Old Testament, where God only called the males to appear before him three times a year, he calls every single one of us. Every single one of us. And he doesn't just call us three times a year before him. He calls us forever to be with him and appear with him and be in his presence forever. Christian, this is your future. This is your actual future. You know, some of us be like, oh, I want to go here, and hopefully I can save up enough money to go here, or hopefully we can do this party next week, and hopefully we're not sick, and you're just kind of hoping, and there's an uncertainty about it. This is absolutely certain. If you are a believer this morning, if you have trusted in Christ, this is your future. You will come before Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and you will fellowship with him forever. There is no end to your fellowship and joy that you will experience when you finish with this life. There will be a day when you will say with David in Psalm 122, "I am standing within your gates, Jerusalem." There will be a day that you will say that in the heavenly Jerusalem. I am standing in the heavenly Jerusalem. And in that day, with every tear wiped away and all the pain gone from your life, you will stand there with hands raised and say, "All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ. How is it that I'm here? I'm in the heavenly Jerusalem. How is it that I'm here? Just your grace alone. Thank you so much that I'm here, Father." All glory be to Christ. And so we've seen and we've considered the context of David's joy, the cause of David's joy, and the challenge of David's joy. May the Holy Spirit impress these deeper into our hearts and our minds this week. Let's pray.